I invite you to open the Bible with me in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 3 verses 15 to 17. We did a passage on this last year and did a number of studies on it. But I felt I just didn't have time for verses 15 to 17. So I put them to one side because I knew I had something to say at the beginning of the year to us all. So we're going to start reading in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we'll stop there at verse 17. Do you like the Antiques Roadshow? You fan of it? It's good. It's a good program. And like many of these programs that have been born on British television, the format has travelled around the world. And you'll find the Antiques Roadshow, but without Fiona de Bruce, in various parts of the world. And it's got to China. And the Chinese have their version of the Antiques Roadshow. But being China, they have their own particular twist on the Antiques Roadshow. And in China, if you take your valuable onto their program to be valued, you wait for the evaluation, and then you're told how much it's worth. However, if the experts deem that it's in fact a fake, a counterfeit antique, they smash it in front of your eyes. Now, the fakes of this world exist, and the fakes exist within religion, and the fakes exist within the Christian world as well. Fake people claiming to be Christians but having no real knowledge of the grace and power of God. Fake churches claiming to proclaim Christ but with no life and with some toxic and abusive behavior. Last year in Cape Town there was a big congress called the Lausanne Congress 2010. We were blessed as a church to send one of our own to it. And the men who went and came back, and one exciting evening last year, she shared some of the insights of that conference with us, and that was great. And the key speech, one of the key speeches, key sermons of that Congress was by a British theologian called Chris Wright. And his theme was that the church needs his character. Humility, integrity, and simplicity, the characters of God. And he said this. He said that the main stumbling blocks that hinder others from coming to faith are not found outside the church. It's neither persecution nor challenges from other religious faiths, but the integrity of Christian leader, which hurts God most. In fact, he said what hurts God most is his people. He said there are three idolatries that are fatal: lack of faith, lack of love, lack of honesty, and all these contribute to our failure as a church around the world. And he called for us to clothe ourselves, especially the leaders of the church, with humility, with integrity, and with simplicity. And at the beginning of the year, what better can I say than that? What better characteristics and qualities for us to clothe ourselves with? Philip Yancey talks about the grace of God. He says, grace comes free of charge to people who do not deserve it. And I'm one of those people. He writes, I think back to whom I was, resentful, wound tight with anger, a single hardened link in a long chain of ungrace, learned from family and church. Now I am trying in my own small way to pipe the tune of grace. I do so because I know more surely than I know anything that any pang of healing or forgiveness or goodness I have ever felt comes solely from the grace of God. I yearn for the church to become a nourishing culture of that grace. And as we face 2012, what better message than that for Penrallt to learn to grow more and more to be a church which has a culture of grace. For God to take the sharp edges away from us, to give us that patience we need. And what better passage than Colossians 15 to 17 to teach us that? There are four qualities that open us up to God's grace in this passage. And we're going to look at them now, because they're fantastic. And the first is this: the peace of Christ ruling your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. The peace of Christ comes from peace with God. The peace of Christ comes when we lay down our hostilities with God. When God and us, we become friends again. When we lay down the barriers between us and our Creator, that's when the peace of God begins ruling in our hearts. That's the peace which Christ brings through his death on the cross. It's an end of hostilities. It's reconciliation. It's not dependent on circumstances, because it's an inner peace that comes from our relationship with God. Jesus himself promised to give us that peace in John 16, verse 33. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So the peace which Christ gives us is then the peace which exists even in troubles, even in hard times. It's a peace, it's a relationship with God. So Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ then rule in your hearts. You will always have a friend. It's Jesus. It's a peace of Christ which comes from being loved and supported by him, even through the hard times, which many of us may have to face in this coming year. It's a peace of Christ which is a gift of God. I came across this lovely story. And it's a story that I confess I found it on the internet, but it's from the old Salvation Army, the 19th century Salvation Army in its birth. And there's some wonderful stories come from it. It's an amazing part of church history of what God did through that movement in the 19th century. And there's a story about a woman who was called Warrior Brown. She was called Warrior Brown because she had a fiery temper. She was belligerent and enraged, especially whenever she got drunk, and she'd fight anybody. So she was known on the streets as Warrior Brown. That was her handle on the streets. And then one day, I don't know a Christian name, I'm sorry, I only know her as Warrior Brown. One day, she heard the Salvation Army preaching about Jesus. And she realized she needed Jesus. She needed to change her life. There was a better life for her. So she gave her heart to Jesus that day. And within a week, her life had changed. The peace of Christ had begun to work in her heart. And a week after she made that decision, she got up at an open-air meeting and she told people what God had done for her. And some people were impressed, some people mocked. In fact, one guy threw a potato at her from the crowd. And it hit her full on. And caught a stinging bruise. And a week before, she would have gone for him. A week before, she would have flown into action. She would have started a fight there and then in the street. But instead, that day, she said nothing. She quietly picked up the potato, put it in a pocket, and didn't mention the incident again. A few months later, the church she was taken to had a harvest festival. And then ex-Warrior Brown came up the front with a little sack of potatoes. And she explained that she'd cut that potato that had been thrown at her into pieces and planted the pieces and had harvested a little sack of potatoes because she said this was the increase that God has given me. This is the peace that God has given me. The potatoes of peace God has given us. Love wins in the end. Love wins. Susan and I have some saying, you know, every year there's a saying that comes out of the year that becomes your motto for that year. And this one, that thanks to Susan. Susan's retired. She hasn't sat down since she retired, but she has retired. And she's taken up, she's done something she had, for a long time she's frustrated that she didn't have many computer skills. So she's taken up on the computer, and she's doing really well. And she was listening to a sermon on from the computer, and it was a sermon by Nicky Gumbel, the man who does the Alpha Talks, and he tells this fantastic story. And in one of their Alpha courses, they had about 15 people on the Alpha course, and they were going to take them away. They booked an away weekend. For the Holy Spirit weekend. They were so looking forward to it. It's time going to be a real time of blessing. Anyway, a number of people have said because of work commitments, they couldn't make it. So they were down to about nine going, and then the week before, a number of them went down with a virus that was going around and took ill, so they couldn't go. So in the end, they go to this venue with the team, and I forget the number now, but I think they had about four of them turned up, of the guests turned up for the away weekend. Two of them took one look at the place, said, well, we're not staying here. Didn't like it, turned around, got in the car and went home. So they were just down to a couple. The next morning, they made excuses, and the other couple decided they really weren't going to stay there on their own, and they went home as well. In fact, they were left with just the team for the Alpha away weekend. And so they kind of gave up and came home early. And that night, Nicky couldn't sleep. Nicky was distraught. That wasn't his plan. He was not happy with it. He got up and he went down and he sat in his study to sulk. And Pippa, his wife, he has a wife like I have, you know, kicks you out of your sulks. And she realized he wasn't there. She came down and walked into the study. And there he was, moping away. And, it's all gone wrong and this wasn't how it's supposed to be. And she just sighed and she said, well, things didn't look too good at the foot of the cross either, did they? And that's kind of become our motto of the year. You know, things didn't look too good at the foot of the cross either. But the point is, from the cross comes the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So whatever happens in 2012, please do make sure that the peace of Christ rules. And secondly, be thankful. Be thankful. We're to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. We're to let the thankfulness of faith fill our minds. Let the thankfulness of God fill our minds. 2011, I discovered a number of things and been working on the spiritual disciplines and trying to learn some new spiritual disciplines. And I was encouraged by a friend to spend time each day in thanksgiving to God. And he said, write down a list of things to be thankful for, because a number of things were getting on top of me, and I needed to change that. And I did it for a day or two, but to be honest, the list was so long, and I wanted to repeat the same thing every day, that I just didn't have time to write it down, so I made a mental list. In fact, instead of writing the list, what I did was have a time of thanksgiving at the beginning of my prayer time. And it's a discipline of thanksgiving. It's what I call looking around with gratitude. Because if I just sit and look into space, then I just think about daft things, really. So to focus my mind on the discipline, and this is a spiritual discipline, the spiritual discipline of thanksgiving, I developed the looking around with grace. And it was kind of inspired, strangely enough, by a book, a well-known book, by a well-known atheist, Albert Camus, the French existentialist. And he wrote a book many years ago called The Stranger, The Outsider. And it's a story about a guy who goes to prison. And the man's in prison, and he's wondering about what to do with the boredom. And then he begins to exercise his memory and memorize everything in the room. Look at everything carefully and note the details, memorize them. And it's always left an impression to me. He writes this: "So I learned that even after a single day's experience of the outside world, a man could easily live 100 years in prison. He'd have laid up enough memories never to be bored." Never to be bored. Laying up memories. Just look around you. So much to notice. So I kind of took that into my spiritual discipline of thanksgiving. And I created what I call looking around with gratitude. So I have my quiet time in the lounge usually. And when I'm there, whichever room I'm in, but in the lounge we'll look at this morning, I sit there and I begin by giving thanks. And what I do is I look around the things in the living room. And it's obviously the pictures of our children, so I give thanks for that, for those. The things on the shelf that Susan brought with her into our marriage, and they're still there. So I remind that I married into a Christian family, of which I'm incredibly grateful to God for. It's been a real blessing in my life. There's a coffee table which we bought for ourselves on our 25th wedding anniversary, so I give thanks for our marriage, for the years we spent together. I've got the bureau that came from my parents. I've got the corner cabinet that came from my grandparents. I give thanks to God for that. I've got the things around the room, the stereo system that was given to us by Susan's auntie. Things on the wall. I've got a thing on the wall that was made for me by my best friend in Brazil. It's a wall decoration. Give thanks for the time in Brazil. Things from Brazil. We've got pictures of Plymouth on the wall that were given to us by a church that supported us when we were missionaries in Brazil. We had some wonderful times with them. I think of that love and that support. I got pictures by my favourite North Walian painter, William Selwyn. And so I give thanks for North Wales. And you got the idea. I just go around giving thanks for different bits of furniture, remembering the tatty bits of furniture it supplemented when we bought new. And I just go on giving thanks. And that's before I look out the window and I look out on half a dozen of Snowdonia's peaks. So I can, but by then I'm well on my way to giving thanks to God. You could see, actually, you could spend most of your day in your living room just giving thanks to God, if you choose to. If you look around with gratitude, it's a spiritual discipline, looking around with gratitude. You can look around the church. I'm looking at you. You just got to look at me, which isn't so good, but I can look at you. And I look around because I know you. I know your struggles. I know your trials. I knew some of you before you came to faith. And it was my joy to see you come to faith. Some of you I baptized as your minister. I've shared life. We cry together. We struggle together. We work together. I'm looking at you, at the things you do, the activities you lead. And I look around, I give thanks to God for you. Spiritual discipline of thanksgiving. We have prayer cards on the revolving stand in the porch. Pink ones, yellow ones, and blue ones. And one of them, I'm just trying to think which one it is. It is the yellow one, blue one, thanksgiving. Blue one is the Thanksgiving cards. Do you know how few Thanksgiving cards we get? We get loads of pink ones, and that's great. We get very few blue ones. Very few people, having asked for prayer, come back and give thanks to God for when their prayer is answered. Isn't that a problem? I think it is. Isn't that a malfunction in our spiritual disciplines? I think it is. Paul says, thankfulness, let thankfulness fill your minds. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let thankfulness fill your minds. And then he goes on to next verse, verse 16. Let the words of Christ direct your decisions. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Singing was important to the early church because a lot of people were illiterate. Now, if you've ever worked in a culture where there's a high illiteracy rate, I can tell you from experience that singing is very important. You can tend to sing the same hymns a lot. And you tend to sing simple hymns and short hymns. Because that's where the teaching comes from. Because people can't read the Bible for themselves, can't read a hymn book. Then you teach simple psalms and hymns and songs to people to sing. And that's how they learn. And that's why in the early church singing was so important, because so many people were illiterate. So they depended on the singing. People could memorize the songs and take them home and be taught through the songs at home. That's why Paul quotes so many songs and hymns in his epistles, by the way, theologians. That's one of the reasons. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not visit you. No, a visitor, you visit somebody's home, you don't change anything. You're visiting somebody's home, you put your clothes in the wardrobe, put your case on the floor, and when you go, you leave the room as you found it, don't you? When you live there, then you start changing things. And if you live there permanently, you repaint, you replaster, you redecorate, you knock down a wall, you throw out the rubbish. And you know, the Christian life is a little bit like a new house, really. God comes into your heart, God comes into your life, and then begins to put things right, begins to change things over the years. It takes years. We've been in our present house now this year. It'll be 13 years this summer we've been moved into house. There are still some things I really should have sorted out 13 years ago that I haven't done yet. And Christian life is a bit like that, you know. You sort out one area, one room, and then God says, have you seen the mess in that room? You say, And you start sorting your life out. It's just spiritual disciplines are supposed to do. Supposed to bring out, show out where supposed to change. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it change our lives. That's what spiritual disciplines are for. So, we have the peace of Christ ruling our hearts. We have thankfulness filling our minds. We have the word of Christ directing our decisions and putting our life right. And fourthly, we have the service of Christ impelling our activities in verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in words or deeds, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, daily living for Jesus, you do for Jesus, whether that's gardening, cleaning, ironing, taxiing. Anything you do for Jesus. Jesus lived 33 years on this earth. For the first 30, he did ordinary day-to-day things. And he never once complained of having had to do that. So what we do for Jesus. No matter how simple. If it's our studies, we study for Jesus. If it's an exam, we do the exam for Jesus. I always used to pray at the beginning of the exam that I would do the best I could for the Lord. Sometimes my best wasn't that great, but it was the best I could do for the Lord. And if I was educated beyond my intelligence, well, that happened. But what I did for the Lord as a student. I encourage you to do that. to study, to do, you know, pray before you start your essay or your project. No matter what subject it is, dedicate it to the Lord. Our day tomorrow, some of you are going to an office, some of you are going to a hospital ward, some of you are going to a classroom, some of you are going to the open air, some of you are going to, wherever you're working tomorrow, some of you are going to be stuck at a computer all day. Why not dedicate that day to the Lord? Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let your professional life be done with such dignity and such sincerity and such diligence that your Christian faith is transmitted through your professionalism, is what Paul is saying. Be the best professional you can be for Jesus. Serving each other, serving the world. Whatever you do, let the service of Christ impel our activities. So we have the peace of Christ. We have the spiritual discipline of thankfulness. We have the word of Christ directing our decisions. And we serve the world. And that's a pretty good way to begin the year. Perhaps it's time for inventory. What's filling my heart then, if it's not the peace of Christ? What is filling my heart, if it isn't the peace of Christ? What's filling my mind, if it's not thankfulness? What's going through my head that shouldn't be there? What's directing my decisions? Why are my decisions going wrong? Why am I not learning to take wise decisions directed by the word of God? And what's impelling my activities? Why am I lacking direction? Why are things not being as they should? Is it because I'm going soft in my service for Christ? Chris Wright says that we are the biggest obstacle to evangelism that exists. And if we're going to get rid of that obstacle, we've got to be better people. We've got to let the peace of Christ, thankfulness, the word of God, and the service of Christ be characteristics of our life. The church is no better than the people round about, then it's failed. That's the truth. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to invite the band to join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads for a moment and then pray. Father, we are sometimes the biggest obstacle to faith in other people. But sometimes Christians are a very bad advert for the love of God and the grace of Christ. Lord, I guess there will be one day a reckoning, like the Chinese antique roadshow, when all that's fake will be revealed as being worthless before you. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, so examine our lives this coming year that we might be genuine by the end of it. Take away the fakery and the slackness. Take away the sloth and the spiritual stagnation. And turn us into a people who are alive with the power of the Spirit of God, obedient to the word of Christ, enjoying the peace of Christ, serving Christ every day in our professions, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the church. Turn us into a dynamic people, Lord, a people that really and truly causes the world to stop and think by our love. Well, these are huge things to aspire to. But we know that ultimately this is your desire for us. So we pray them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.